As you can see, our first passage this morning is in 1 Peter chapter 5. So if you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to welcome everyone. Appreciate so much you being here. Our numbers seem kind of low, but of course we have several who are out, not able to be here. Others are traveling, but I appreciate so much everyone who is here this morning. You know, the elders of a church are also called in Scripture bishops or overseers. They're called pastors, also shepherds. And these terms, bishop, overseer, shepherd, pastors, describe the work, the function of elders. We find that the term overseer, bishop, describes the superintendence or the guardianship of the elder over the church. Pastor, shepherd, describes the care given to those who are under his charge. You see, shepherds know their sheep. They love their sheep. They lead their sheep. They communicate with the sheep. They see that their sheep are given proper nourishment. They protect their sheep. They restore the sheep that wander from the fold. They provide a climate in which spiritual development can take place. That's the work of elders. And we talked about that in times past as we talked about the work of elders, the responsibility of the church to elders, the qualifications of elders. But maybe we haven't talked enough about the limitations that God has placed on the work of elders. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is the limitations that God places on the work of elders. And there are three, at least three, that are listed here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verses 1 through 4. Let's first look at the passage, beginning with verse 1 of 1 Peter 5. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to them, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The first thing I want us to notice is what's stated here in verse 4, when he makes reference to the chief shepherd. The elders of this church here have a chief shepherd, one who is over them. And the elders have no right to lead us in an activity that is not authorized by the chief shepherd. And that is the first limitation that is placed upon elders. Elders of a church have no right to lead that church in any activity that is not authorized by the chief shepherd. You know, sometimes when we think of the church, we may miss the fact, and we know it, but we may not really understand the importance of the fact that the church is a kingdom, and it is ruled by a king. The church is not a democracy. You know, ideally, in a democracy, the power flows from the people to the rulers. You know, we heard it said, government of the people, by the people, and for the people. And that's ideally the way it should be in a democracy. But this is not true of a kingdom. In a kingdom, the power flows from the king. His word is supreme. His word goes. In the church of the Lord, we have a king. The church is not a democracy. And that's suggested here in this passage when he makes reference to him as the chief shepherd. The elders in the local church must submit to the chief shepherd. They function under the oversight and the authority of the chief shepherd. And so consequently, they must never lead a church into any activity that's not authorized by the chief shepherd, the king. Now, we've mentioned this many times before, but I think we need to mention it again. The chief shepherd speaks to us through his written word. The way we know how the chief shepherd wants us to live, the way he wants his local church to function and work, the kind of people he wants us to be, is through the written word, the Bible. You remember Jesus said in John chapter 16, And beginning with verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. He's speaking to the apostles. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. Now, where is the chief shepherd? Well, He is in heaven, but He sent His Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as He said He would do here, who has revealed His words to the apostles, who's made it known to us. And other inspired men who were guided by the Holy Spirit, called the prophets, they have written it down, and we have it now preserved for us in Scripture. And this is the reason, then, that the early church continued in the teaching of the apostles. You remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, that those who gladly received the word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. These are ones who became Christians, disciples of Christ. And verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, or in the apostles' teaching. Why? Because those words were the words of the chief shepherd, the words of the King. That's how we know what His directions are for us, and that is through the words that were given to us by the apostles and prophets. And the elders of any church have these instructions, and they need to lead the church according to the instructions that are given in Scripture. And I will say that the disciples, all disciples, have been given these instructions, and we all then are to make sure that what we do within a local church is according to the instructions of the King. So, what if the elders lead a church in some activity not authorized by the chief shepherd? Well, if that happens, the church is not to follow them. You know, concerning governmental authorities, if they commanded us to do something that would be against the words of the King, then what would we do? Well, we do what the apostles, what Peter and the apostles said in Acts 5 and verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. And there is no exception to that rule. Whoever is in positions of authority or leadership, if ever they would lead in ways that would be contrary to the words of the chief shepherd, then we must obey God rather than men, whether it's parents toward their children, or government leaders toward the citizens, or employers toward their employees, or elders within a local church, it doesn't matter. If ever they would lead in ways that would be contrary to the words of the King, then we must obey the King rather than men. But I'm afraid that some seem to have the idea, well, it's my responsibility to come to worship, and I come there, and whatever the elders, and it's the elders' responsibility to decide what we're going to do after we get there. Or some seem to think that it's my responsibility to give upon the first day of the week and to give into the treasury, but it's the elders' responsibility to spend it in whatever way they think it's best. And it's not my responsibility what they do then with those funds. Well, that is a very irresponsible statement. We must understand that when we give to the treasury of the local church, when we give on the first day of the week, I am having fellowship, that is joint participation, in whatever that money goes to. And if the elders decide to use that money in that which the Lord has not authorized, in that which is unscriptural, then I become a participant in that unauthorized practice. We need to understand that we are participants in these decisions that are made. And when elders lead in ways that are contrary to the words of the chief shepherd, then we must not follow them. Each member needs to know then how the money is spent. Each member needs to know really what the work is within the local church. And that's the reason that we have congregational meetings, as we're going to be having this evening, is because of the purpose. We have a responsibility as elders to inform you, to let you know, and to get input from you, so that we can make decisions that are according to the words of the chief shepherd. You need to know where the money goes. You need to know the preachers that we're supporting. That's the reason that we post the letters of these preachers, so that you might be aware of the work that they're doing and know what is going on, because each and every one of us are having fellowship in these activities. You remember in Acts chapter 20 when Paul was speaking to the elders of the church in Ephesus, beginning with verse 28, he said to them, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." That verse 30 there seems to indicate that even from among the elders themselves, that some would rise up speaking perverse things, drawing away the disciples after themselves. Well, if that happened within this local church, what are we to do? You don't follow them. We are not to follow those who then begin to speak false teachings. Do we follow these elders? Indeed, indeed not. So the first limitation is that elders of a church have no right to lead the church in any activity that is not authorized by the chief shepherd. And therefore, if ever you find that we're leading in ways that are improper, you would have the responsibility to come and to bring that to our attention. And we would go to the words of our King and find out what His will is. But this is the reason that communication is important, that elders must provide communication. This is the reason we provide financial statements, in order that you might know exactly where the funds are going and the decisions that are being made. But then a second limitation that's placed upon them here is found in verse 2 of 1 Peter 5. Notice he says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers." Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Notice he limits the shepherding and the oversight of the elders. It's that flock of God which is among you. So the second limitation is the elders' oversight is limited to the local flock and to the work of that local flock and to none other. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, I think this is also indicated that we just read earlier, where Paul said to the elders of the church in Ephesus, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which or in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood." The Holy Spirit had made these elders overseers of a flock. What flock? Well, I think we could safely say it would be that flock in Ephesus. It was not all of the church universally, but it was to that flock of God which was among them, which would be that local flock in Ephesus. So the Lord limits the oversight of elders to that church of which they are part. You know, if you have studied much in church history, you're aware of the fact that, of course, local churches in the first century were overseen by a plurality of co-equal elders. We read about this in the New Testament. And this plurality of elders together would then oversee, tend, lead, guide, direct this church in the ways of the Lord. But in church history, we find that about 100 years after the establishment of the church, that there were certain ones who were referred to as the bishop of a church. There was the bishop of this church. There was the bishop of that church. And as we read in history, evidently, as these elders would meet and they would then discuss the work of the local church, there would be a presiding elder, the one who would then preside over the meeting. Well, eventually, evidently, that presiding elder became known as the bishop of that local church. And the other elders were known as presbyters. And so there was a distinction made between the bishop of the church and the presbyters. And the bishop had, it seemed, more authority or more leadership responsibilities or authority within that church. And so you would read of the bishop of this church and the bishop of that church. Well, eventually, the churches in some of the major cities and the bishop of that church in that major city then took oversight of some of the smaller churches that were in the countryside around that city. And so you would have the bishop that was over not only that local church, but the bishop, a bishop, who would then have oversight over churches in an area. And really by the 4th or 5th century, there were five patriarchs, they called them, five bishops. Now, I forget the exact cities. I know they were in Rome, Constantinople, Antioch, Alexandria, and Jerusalem. I think those were the five bishops of those churches that then had oversight of all the churches. And then eventually, over a period of time, they developed into the universal bishop of Rome. The bishop in Rome became known as the universal bishop who had oversight of all the churches. Now this happened because why? Well, they left the pattern that the chief shepherd had set for the organization of his churches. That is, each local church having a plurality of co-equal elders who oversaw only that church which was among them. And leaving that pattern, leaving what the Lord has instructed us, it then developed over a period of time to the hierarchy that we even find today within the Roman Catholic Church. Now, what happened back in the 1950s and the 1960s is also a concern of some brethren. And many of you, of course, are aware of what took place in those days. And this is where elders within churches did not recognize the limit of the oversight of elders. They were very enthusiastic about evangelizing. Matter of fact, this was shortly after the war, and many disciples were enthusiastic about evangelizing these countries that had been defeated in World War II. And so the Broadway Church in Lubbock, Texas, decided to oversee a work to evangelize Germany. And they appealed to other churches to send them their money, and the elders of the Broadway Church would then oversee this work of evangelizing the country of Germany. This became known then as a sponsoring eldership. So just to make this chart here, you have several churches then deciding to send to this church that assumed this work of evangelizing Germany, such as the Broadway Church. And this became as a sponsoring eldership, who then would then have oversight of this great work of evangelizing the country of Germany. Many of you remember that Otis Gatewood was chosen to spearhead the evangelization of Germany. But what we have here is one eldership who is then taking the oversight of the work of many churches to do the work of evangelizing. The elders of the Union Avenue Church in Memphis, Tennessee, called upon churches to send them their money, and they would then oversee the evangelizing of Japan. And many of you are aware of the fact, that some of you old-timers, of the great effort of the Herald of Truth that began back in the 1950s, I believe it was. It was a radio and television program, and it eventually came under the oversight of the Highland Church of Christ in Abilene, Texas, and there were appeals that were made to churches to contribute to the Highland Church so that they could then do this great work of preaching the gospel by means of radio and television. And first, when the Herald of Truth came on the air, they came on with this statement, "The churches of Christ salute you with the Herald of Truth." The churches of Christ salute you with the Herald of Truth. You know, it then occurred to someone, if churches of Christ are saluting the country with the Herald of Truth, there is one eldership that is overseeing the work of the churches of Christ. And that's exactly what has been happening. And so there were those who recognized this is not according to the pattern that our chief shepherd has given to us. They eventually changed the way they introduced the program to the Highland Church of Christ, assisted by sister congregations, present the Herald of Truth. But it was still the same thing. It was the Highland Church of Christ and their eldership that oversaw this great work of preaching the gospel by means of radio and television. Well, these centralizations of oversight led to division within the church. It's one of the reasons that the church divided during those years. It's because there were elders that did not recognize this limitation that God had placed upon the oversight of elders. What's wrong with one eldership providing oversight for churches of Christ? Well, the answer is the chief shepherd never authorized an eldership to function in that realm. You know, where you have centralization of money, you have centralization of power and influence. And you can have centralization of power and influence without the centralization of money. But where you have centralization of money, I'm not sure that you can not have centralization of power and influence. And that's the way it is. And we need to recognize when you start pooling your funds, the church is pooling their funds under the oversight of someone or something else, then that gives them a certain power and influence that the Lord did not intend for them to have. Let me tell you a story. David Tomley goes over to Italy several times a year. He hadn't been as much this year as he normally does. But he tells the story about a brother there by the name of Rodolfo Berdini. Brother Berdini was converted, I don't know if it was in the 50s or in the 60s, but he was converted out of Catholicism. And in the late 1960s, 1968 and 69, he was preaching for a congregation in Italy. And at that time, there was a school in Italy, in Florence, Italy, called the Florence Bible School. And it, I think, taught secular stuff, but it was a Bible school that trained preachers, and they taught the Bible. It was supported by churches of Christ in Italy, but primarily it was supported by churches of Christ from the United States. They sent lots of money in order for this Bible school to function. Now, let me back up and say, though, the beginning of this was, I think, somewhere in the 1950s. And this was, of course, shortly after the war. You remember Italy was devastated by the war. The people of Italy were very poor at this time. And so what many churches did from the United States is they sent money to Italy and set up summer camps where they invited a lot of the young people to come to these summer camps. And from these summer camps, they would then recruit people to go to the Florence Bible School. And they would say to these young people, you know, we will provide you with your food, with your clothing, with your education. We will fund this for you. And so during this time, many people were converted. Matter of fact, many young men were decided to go into preaching and went to this Florence Bible School. And the churches in Italy were called upon to send contributions to the Florence Bible School. As a matter of fact, the congregation of which Brother Berdini worked and preached was called upon to take the contribution of one Sunday a month, a whole contribution, and contribute that into the Florence Bible School. Well, Brother Berdini had come out of Catholicism and he knew where there was power. And all of that money that was going into the Florence Bible School, coming from the United States, as well as it was giving them a power that God did not give, and God did not want His churches to give its power and its responsibility over to some human institution. And he resisted and did not decide to give. Well, he was supported by churches in the United States. That's where he received his wages. And brethren from the United States told him and said, if you don't cooperate, then we will not send you any support. Brother Berdini said something at this time like, I left Catholicism when I found New Testament Christianity. It cost me everything. And at this point, I am not about to create another Catholicism. Brother Berdini knew that where you have centralization of the control of funds, you have the centralization of power and influence. And he did not want to be a part of that. And they cut his support. And he was a family, had a family, had, I think, small children at this time. He had to go back to secular work in order to support himself. And he, at that time, thought that all the churches in the United States believed this and practiced this. Sometime later, there was a brother, Glenn Jones, who was going through Italy, had been to Germany, he was coming through Italy. And Brother Jones decided that he would, because I think most of the preachers there in Italy were associated with those who believed this was scriptural, a scriptural practice. But eventually he talked to Brother Berdini, and Brother Berdini did not know English, so they had an interpreter. As a matter of fact, I think the story is that Brother Berdini helped, this was a brother that interpreted for him, that he had paid money in order that he might learn English so he could be an interpreter for him. And so this brother who was interpreting interpreted what Brother Glenn Jones says, and Brother Glenn Jones says, "We do not agree, do not believe it's scriptural for churches to support human institutions like the Florence Bible School." And Brother Berdini said to the interpreter, "No, no, that's not what he said. I mean, you repeat that. You have him to say this. Say what he said again." And the brother who interpreted said it again. And a second time, he said, "No, that's not what he said." And it was, I think, a third time. He said, "No, I want you to repeat that. That's not what he said." He could not believe that this brother was saying this. But it's what he was saying. And he came to realize that there are brethren that do not believe that this centralization of funds, of churches' funds under the oversight of whether it's a board of directors or whether it is an eldership, that there were those who believed that that was going beyond the limits that God had placed upon His church, upon elders, that it was not something that the king had authorized. And he then began to receive support from other churches in the United States. My point is this. He understood that where there is centralization of control of funds, there is centralization of power and influence. And we ought not to be giving any eldership anything beyond the work of that local church and the funds of that local church. And that's exactly what Peter is saying here in 1 Peter chapter 5. He is saying, "Tend the flock of God, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight." And so the oversight of elders is only limited to the work of that local congregation. Well, let's look at a third limitation that God has placed upon elders within a church. Notice he says in verse 3, "Nor as yet being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Not as being lords over those entrusted to you. Elders are not lords over the flock. Yes, they make decisions. Yes, they lead a flock. They lead in areas where the church can grow spiritually. But they're not lords. They're not legislators. So the elders are not lords over those entrusted to them. You know, some churches who do not have elders may resist appointing elders, because they may fear that the elders will rule in whatever way suits them. They fear that they may then make decisions that will only please them. And therefore they resist even appointing elders within a local church. Well, that can happen. Elders can lead in that way. But if they do, the elders not recognizing this limitation that the Lord has placed upon them. They are not lords. They're not there to just put forth their agenda. That's not what elders do. They only are to lead in the ways of the Lord, the chief shepherd, Now, do elders lead? Yes. Are there certain decisions they must make? Yes. But not in keeping with their own selfish interests, but always looking out for the welfare of the flock. There are some passages that indicate they do lead. They are have certain authority. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Elders rule well. This is not a dictatorial, imperial kind of rule, the rule of a king, but they do rule in the sense that they lead and guide. In other words, they have to make some decisions. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you. That's the same word that's translated rule in 1 Timothy 5. And are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Elders then must rule. But they rule by the word of God. Their governing is according to the words of the chief shepherd. In matters of faith, elders insist on respect for the authority of Christ. In matters of judgment or opinion, they steer in channels of expediency in due consideration of the congregation's good judgment. You know, in one of the qualifications of the elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 4 and 5, Paul says, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And this same word, rule, is the word that's found in these other passages. But notice, he is to rule his own house well. How does a man rule his own house well? Is it by being a dictator? Ruling with an iron fist? Is it by making decisions that satisfy his own selfish interest and is not concerned about the welfare of his wife and children? No. Now, a man may rule his house in that way, but he is not one who has been ruling his house well. To rule your house well, it's not as a dictator with an iron fist. He is one who then will be concerned for the welfare of the whole family. He places their welfare even ahead of his own. He will sacrifice what he wants to do with what is best for them. That's the one who rules well. And when major decisions arise within the family, does he make the decision without considering the wishes and desires and needs of the family? Of course not. You know, when Jane and I decided to move to Lincoln, Nebraska from Alabama, that's almost like moving to another country for us. But did I just make that decision on my own and say, Jane, just one day we're moving, let's go? Well, if I had, I probably would have gotten some type of resistance there. But she was very much a part of the decision that was made. One who rules well is the one who's going to lead, guide, and therefore discussions are made about decisions that are being made. And that's true of elderships within a local church. If they're going to rule well within a local church, it's not lording it over the church without considering the welfare of the church, without considering their interests. No. Elders must take into consideration the church's interests, the church's spiritual well-being, and what is best for the whole church. And this is the reason that we want input. That's the reason, again, we have these congregational meetings. But not just during congregational meetings, but at any time. The elders must present the idea, we're wanting your ideas and thoughts, even criticisms. That doesn't mean we always accept that criticism. Like anyone, we have to make decisions based on what we believe is right and best. But that's what we must be open to, and being willing to listen, and where we are wrong, where we are leading the church in a way that's not according to the words of our Lord. And we need to make changes, and the church has a responsibility to persuade those elders to make those changes if that is what is needed. Well, we've talked about limitations that God has placed on the work of elders. The elders of a church have no right to lead the church in any activity that is not authorized by the chief shepherd. The elders' oversight is limited to the local flock and to the work of that local flock and no other. The elders are not lords over those entrusted to them. If they are to rule well, lead in the right way, they will then consider the needs, the welfare of all members, and listen to them to get input from them so that their leading will be to the best interest of the church and to the glory of God, to the promotion of His cause in this community. You may have questions about this, and if you do, I'd be glad to talk with you about this, but that's the way I'm sure, Robert. I didn't tell him I was going to preach this morning, but I'm sure that's the way he feels about this as well as elders of this church. And in any way you feel like that we're not presenting or practicing these limitations, presenting this kind of attitude that we've talked about this morning, then bring that to our attention. Because we want to be those that lead in the ways of our Lord. There may be some here this morning who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to come to Jesus. He's the King. He's the Savior. He's Lord and Savior. He didn't just die for us so that we can be saved, but He ascended and sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. There He is reigning as King over His kingdom. So you must come and commit your life to the King, submit to Him in all things. And if you haven't done that, come to the King this morning. Believe in Him, repent of your sins, confess your faith, be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. And the Lord will save you. If you've become a Christian, you've fallen away. Come back. Repent. Confess your sins. Go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you. Come forward and we'll pray on your behalf that God will forgive you and that God will be with you. If you need to come, please come. While together we stand and sing.